What a fitting song for the passage we're going to be looking at tonight. My faith still clings to thee, Christ. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 15 tonight, but I will also want to set a little bit of the context of the passage. What an incredible passage, Colossians chapter 2. Last week, I don't know about you, we looked at verse 10. We'll read it here in a minute, but the concept of being complete in Christ, and we talked about how we all have a God-sized hole. Every individual is born with a God-sized hole in their lives, and they try to fill it with so many things, but the only thing that will satisfy is Christ. The only fulfillment, the only thing that will satisfy, that will give strength, that will fill that void of our lives and stay in there is Jesus Christ. We talked about the illustration of the great stuff. I've been to Home Depot several times this week, and I have seen great stuff in a can, and every time I think of it, I think of our completeness in Christ. He is the only thing that fills the void completely and stays there. On Thursday of this week, I had a conversation with a woman in our community, a leader in our community. I've been able to get involved in certain areas and was talking with a lady who has a leadership position in our community. And the conversation, I was praying, and I hope we all do in conversations, to turn the conversations to Christ. And it was slowly turning, without going into all the details of our conversation, I was pointing out to her, I could see the Holy Spirit working it towards this direction. And I finally told her, you know, everyone in life is born with a need, a hole that needs to be filled, a God-sized hole. Everybody's trying to fill it with things that don't satisfy. I said, whether it be substances or possessions or power or whatever it is, people trying to fill that hole and it just goes out the bottom. I said, the only thing that will fill that hole is, and she interrupted me. She knew it was coming. She knew exactly what I was going to say, and she did not want to hear it. She said, everybody needs to fill find what will fill that hole in their own lives, she told me. Well, as part of our conversation, she has a teenage daughter, and she has a 10-year-old and a 15-year-old. And it was unclear to me whether both of them, but at least one of them, has tried to commit suicide. What a sad state. I was trying to point out to her, you know what? The only thing that satisfies in life, the only thing that will fulfill in life is Christ. At the same time, she's trying to tell me, no, we can fill whatever we want, that void with whatever we want, and it will satisfy. What a common ideology in our postmodern relativistic society. Do what we think will fill it, and we'll be filled. That is completely contrary to this message in Colossians chapter 2. I wanted to say, I had to be tactful, but at the same time, I wanted to say, your strategy is not working. She was not interested in going any further in that conversation or that direction. But I do pray, and we have an open line of communication, and she is open to continuing a conversation in this area. So I'm praying for her. And I pray that we will all. I hope that she will find her completeness, not in the things of this world, not in her own mind, her own thinking, her own philosophy, whatever it be, but in Christ. Amen. I pray the same for all of us. Let's all stand out of respect for God's word. And we're going to read. You can follow. It's kind of a longer passage, but it's important to understand the depth of this passage. So follow along with the last phrase in verse 5. We're going to read through verse 15. You can follow along as I read. The last phrase of Colossians 2 verse 5 says this, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, the context being faith in Christ, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, watch out, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Now a new passage, verse 11. In whom, Christ, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the fact that we can find our stability, our satisfaction, our strength in you. Thank you that we don't have to try to live our lives on our own strength. But Lord, you have given us incredible riches, unimaginable riches. Lord, I pray that as we realize our positional faith in you, that we would respond with practical faith in our everyday lives, in every situation, that faith in Christ would dominate our lives, our decisions, our attitudes, our mindset, our philosophies. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. To quickly go through the background, the context of what we're talking about and what we've studied so far in the book of Colossians, we have Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 can be summarized with this teaching. Christ is God. He's not a lesser God. He is God. And we talked about the equation is this. Christ plus faith equals eternal riches and confident hope, stability. And then we talked about the theme of Colossians chapter 2. The chapter we're currently in is this. Christ is not only God, Christ is completeness. And we talked about this equation. Christ plus nothing equals everything. That's the equation of Colossians chapter 2. Christ plus nothing equals everything. Amen. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. We looked at these passages. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And we talked quickly, about the walk of faith in the same way that you received Christ Jesus by faith. Continue living out your Christianity by faithfulness. So solidly, we talked not only about the walk of faith, but the way of faith. Verse 7, how do we live out our faith? Solidly founded in Christ, rooted in Christ, established in our faith, sure of the simplicity, confident in the simplicity of Christ, faith in Christ. It's not Christ plus anything, it's Christ. And then as a result of that, we live a thankful, joyful, fulfilling life, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And the lesson we learn from verses 6 and 7 is this. Let your faith in Christ be the foundation of your everyday living, rooted and built up and established in your faith in Christ. That is the source of stability and strength in our lives. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Then we looked at Colossians 2 verse 8. And the question those three verses ask, there's two questions. Are you, number one, captivated? Do you view yourself as captivated? Are you enamored, hypnotized? We looked at the idea of being ripped out of the ground, rooted. Instead of being rooted, you're rooted in Christ. Are you being captivated, stolen, ripped out of the ground and hauled away is the idea. Beware lest any man spoil you, pirate you. Are you captivated by these things? Intellectualism. You have to figure everything out. Rationalism. We have to philosophize. We have to figure it out before we can place our faith in it. Or are you captivated by asceticism or legalism? I have to add these things to my faith in Christ in order to have a better relationship with God. And we talked about that, and we'll talk about that in the coming verses as well. And then, are we captivated by mysticism? A charismatic type, I have to add this to my faith in the spirit realm. Mysticism, no, don't add those things. Are you captivated by those things? Or the second question is, do you view yourself as complete? Complete in Christ. And verses 9 and 10 point out that, number one, Jesus is completely God. He is the fullness of God in bodily form. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's Christ. He is God. And then not only is Jesus completely God, we are complete in Him. When we place our faith and trust in Him, we have completeness. Chapter 2, verse 10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the foundation of this passage we're looking at today. And then third, He is not only God completely, we are not only complete in Him, fulfilled, satisfied, stabilized in Him, strengthened in Him, sustained. He has authority and power over everything in the universe. So we don't need to be searching out other things that are more important or more fulfilling or more stabilizing than Christ. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head, the authority, the power over all principality and power. And the lesson we learn from verses 8 through 10 is this: realize that completeness, fulfillment, satisfaction, stability, and strength are found in Christ alone. So now verses 10 through 15, the main lesson of chapter 2, verses 10 through 15 is this: to be complete in Christ means that we are completely distinguished by God, dead to sin, alive with Christ, and free from sinful obligations. We'll look at that here in a minute. To be complete in Christ, we're complete in Christ, verse 10 says, but what does that mean now? To be complete in Christ means that we are distinctly marked by God. We are His. Then we're dead to sin. We are alive with Christ, and we're free from sinful obligations. So first of all, let's look at, we are completely distinct and spiritually marked by Christ. Chapter 2, verse 11 says this: in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here's a thought. It's not about having a physical, ethical, or ethnic, or works-based distinction that makes you a part of God's kingdom. It's about spiritual distinction, being marked out by God, sealed by God. When we come to Christ by faith, we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, God marks us as our own, as His own. He seals us. He makes us His own. He distinguishes us spiritually. We are spiritually circumcised, and faith in Christ is the instrument, the way that God uses to distinguish us. And the thought is, God cuts away our old, dead, sin-filled nature, just like circumcision of the Old Testament, and infuses us with a new, spirit-filled nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ now, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, cut away. Behold, all things are become new. The Old Testament, the Israelites, they believed that they had a relationship with God because of circumcision. I'm not going to go into the ins and outs of circumcision tonight, this afternoon. I think most of us realize that, and with kids in the room, I don't think I need to go into a lot of detail on what that is, okay? But the idea of circumcision, the Jewish people viewed themselves as spiritually superior to everybody else because of a physical act, a physical work. And so they viewed themselves as superior. And what the New Testament is saying, what Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying is it's not about your actions. It's about your faith. Jesus Christ comes into your life. God distinguishes you. He marks you spiritually by your faith in Christ, not by actions or works. You cannot earn your salvation. To illustrate this, I think of the NFL season is getting ready to start. And the Denver Broncos, we always have real high hopes. This year, I think we're hoping they get a couple wins. But when we view ourselves as Denver Bronco fans, you know, you have Raider Nation, you have fans that go fanatic all over the country. And right now we are Bronco fans whether we're going to get 2 wins or 3 wins, okay? And so when we put on our Denver Bronco shirts, does that make us Denver Broncos? No, it doesn't. Got news for you, we're not Denver Broncos, no matter how fanatical we are. What if we get those fancy helmets with the big shoulder pads and face paint, we get the long wigs, and we get a barrel, we put it around ourselves, we go to the Bronco game, and we cheer louder than anybody else. Does that make us a Denver Bronco? No. The same is true with circumcision or actions or works. Just because we go through the actions physically does not make us a part spiritually. And he's saying, as a Christian, you have a relationship with God, not because of your works, not because of circumcision, not because of something you do, but because of what Christ has made you. You have a distinguishing mark spiritually because of Christ's work in your life. And here's how it happened. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything. It's not circumcision that gives you a relationship with God, nor uncircumcision. It doesn't really matter because of Jesus Christ, but a new creature. What happens is if you have a relationship with Christ from the heart by faith, that's when God makes you a distinguishing follower of His, a distinguishing son or daughter of His. Amen. Romans 2:28-29 says this, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. It's not men's work, but it's God's work. Romans 6, 3 through 14 is a parallel passage, a cross-reference of the same thought. And it says this, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at that same thought here in a minute, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin anymore. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And then it gets into circumcision here. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, just like Jesus Christ, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:11-13, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So why do I say all this? What's the point of this conversation on circumcision? why even bring it up? Well, obviously, it's in verse 11, and Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, thought it was important. So what's the point? Verse 10, we are complete in Christ. It's not about our own physical actions. It's about the spiritual distinguishing mark of Christ and of God in our lives by Christ. The point of chapter 2, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 15, the entire passage we read today is this. And really the rest of the book carries through the same theme. It's exactly this. Live like what you have been made. Live out in your everyday lives practically what you have been made positionally by Christ. God, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the finished, complete work of Jesus Christ, has made you positionally holy and complete, fulfilled, pleroma. Now, practically live it out in your everyday lives. Chapter 3 and on tells us some specifics on what exactly that looks like. But number one, we are completely... being complete in Christ means that we are completely distinct and spiritually marked. Number two, we are completely dead to sin. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, buried with him in baptism. Just a little side note, this is not necessarily talking about water baptism. Okay? He wouldn't be saying, forget about traditions and rudiments of the world and all these things, and saying, forget about these things as a work, and then replacing it with another work. Okay, this is talking about spirit baptism, spiritual realm, faith from the heart. He's speaking of the uselessness of traditions and works, and the completeness of Christ without works. He wouldn't be endorsing changing from one work, circumcision, to another work, baptism, water baptism. Baptism is referring to the spiritual baptism of Christ, Romans 6 through 8. Not water baptism, just like circumcision is speaking of spiritual circumcision. Baptism is the symbol, not the action. God does the action, we are the recipients. We obviously, as Baptists, talk about the importance of baptism. Baptism is a symbolic, obedient step after our faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not what secures our faith in Jesus Christ. So on that side note, verses 12 and 13, buried with him in baptism. What's the picture of baptism? Dead. Where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we are completely, being complete in Christ means that we are completely dead to sin. What does that mean? Why then do we still struggle with sin and are tempted by sin? I think we've studied through Romans 6, 7, and 8. That's a perfect answer to this. Romans 6 and 7 and 8, and we talked about the silly illustration of kudzu, the plant, dominates, controls, overtakes things. But then what happens when it is killed? The root is destroyed. It is dead. It no longer has power and no longer has growth, but it is still there. Okay? It is still there. With our physical lives, we still struggle with sin. And by the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, how am I going to deal with this sin?" He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." And then chapter 8 talks about the Holy Spirit. So I like what my dad says. Are you saved? Are you freed from sin? The answer is yes, indeed I am, sometimes, but not yet. What do you mean by that? Justification. We are declared righteous. When a person places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, when we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, We admit our sin. We believe that Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh, died for our sins in our place, resurrected from the dead. He is God. We believe, we place our faith and trust in Him as our Lord and Savior. We call upon Him. We are justified. We are declared righteous. We are distinguishedly marked by God as a son or daughter of His. We are redeemed, reconciled, placed into God's hand, never to be lost, eternally secure. At justification, we are declared righteous by God and saved from sin's penalty. We'll never face hell because we have Christ's righteousness applied to our account. We're dead to sin from death's penalty. But then also sanctification. What is sanctification? We have been cleansed by God and are now being saved from sin's power. Amen. Just like that vine that has overtaken the building, it's dead, but it's still there. Now sanctification process is being cleansed, being saved from the power and presence of sin. And then glorification, we have eternal security. We have been spiritually marked and will one day in heaven be saved from sin's very presence. So we don't need to mess with sin anymore because we're no longer owned or controlled by it. We've used this illustration before, but it's the idea of the old man and the new man. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 talks about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And we talked about the illustration of a boss. Imagine that you are working for a company that is a terrible company. They take advantage of their employees. They call them in at ungodly hours and they make them work 80 hours a week and they're a very terrible employer. And they don't give them benefits. They treat them terribly. Now imagine that another company offers you benefits and a double salary and a very appreciative workplace. All right. The idea is God, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, which we'll look at in a minute, Satan and his powers and his sin, he is a very incredibly oppressive, terrible, bad consequence boss. Now we have Jesus Christ as an option and we go now to Jesus Christ and what happens? We have been cut from any responsibility or obligation to Satan. And that's the idea of being dead to sin. We no longer have any obligation. We no longer have any penalty for not showing up for work. We have no longer power. And so what is the reality? We now have a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We have incredible riches, incredible inheritance. We have reconciliation. We have all of these eternal blessings and benefits. Now what happens when this employer calls you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and says, hey, come into work. We need you. Come work for us again. You missed your shift. Come. You are required to come right now. We don't have obligation to do that anymore. And that's the idea of being dead to sin. We have a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have the power now to say, no, I am not dominated by you anymore. I have no obligation to you anymore. Now I have a new boss, a new Lord, a new authority, a new nature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now that that is a reality in life, positionally, now practically live it out. So number three, being complete in Christ, we are completely alive with Christ. Not only are we completely distinct and spiritually marked by God, spiritual circumcision, not only are we completely dead to sin, buried with Him in baptism, We are now completely alive, quickened with Christ. This thought is really emphasized in chapter 3, but it just kind of hits the point here. Buried with him, dead to sin, is the idea of the rest of the chapter. Dead to obligation, dead to trying to earn things, dead to Christ plus something. That's really the emphasis of the rest of chapter 2. Chapter 3 emphasizes this point. Eternal life. If ye then be risen with Christ, you're now alive with Christ, here's how you should work. Here's how you should live. So eternal life. Quickened, verses 12 through 14. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, Christ, through how? Through the faith of the operation of God, through faith in God's workings. How God has worked. How's that? Christ, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened. That word quickened means made alive. Breathed life into. Together with him, with Christ. He's the access. He's the way. He's the instrument. Having forgiven you all trespasses. And then verse 14 we'll look at here in a minute. We are alive in Christ. A lot of times we as Christians think eternal life is all about the justification process. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when we call upon the Lord to save us, we are made positionally secure. We become Christians. We become followers of God. We're reconciled. All of that. And then now we have eternal life. And we focus on the eternal part of eternal life. But that's not the only emphasis here. All through Colossians chapter 2, Philippians, Ephesians, and on, he's saying, don't just focus on the eternal aspect of it. Focus on the life aspect too. The thriving, the living water aspect, the strength, the sustenance aspect of a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're complete in him. You're stabilized in him. And when you root your roots deep down in faith in Christ, in your everyday lives, in every decision, in every circumstance, in every pursuit, you thrive in life. You're no longer dead, you are now alive in Christ. Thriving empowerment for life. Not just made alive, but energized throughout your life. It's basically saying you've not only been given the car, you've won a new car. But you've also been given the free maintenance plan for life, and you've been given free gas for life. You've been given incredible riches by your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You've become eternally secure. But you've not only become eternally secure, you've been empowered for thriving and fulfillment and satisfaction throughout your physical life. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Similar passage, similar thought. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan was your boss, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, whether you're Jewish or not, in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, placed in God's punishment, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, God is a good God who has a good plan for our lives, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has given us life and access to thrive for all eternity. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not mysticism, asceticism, legalism, circumcision, any of this stuff, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So why do people do good works? The cults or false religions say we do good works because Christ plus good works equals everything. Colossians, the New Testament, says no. Christ plus nothing equals everything. And part of that everything is good works. We don't do good works to gain brownie points with God. We don't do good works to try to have a closer relationship with God. We do good works because we have a relationship with Christ, because we've been given a new nature, and we want to abound therewith with thanksgiving. God, you have made me sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Thank you. I want to glorify you. I want to advance Jesus Christ in my life. When we gather that mentally, knowledge, understanding, then we're going to practically apply that in our everyday lives. How? By faith. By faithfulness. So not only are we completely distinctly marked by God, not only are we completely dead to sin, not only are we completely alive with Christ, number four, we are completely free from sinful obligations. I love these verses. Verses 14 and 15. Underrated verses in the New Testament. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What do those verses mean? First of all, Christ has canceled and paid our sin debts. In that time, you had papyri and you'd had ink, and there wasn't necessarily acid attached to the ink. And so there was no bite to the papyri, to the paper, to the parchment. And so you would write ink and it wouldn't soak in. So if you weren't careful, you literally could take the ink and wipe it off. That's the idea. Blotting out. Wiping away. There's nothing left. That's the idea. This is really kind of a mixed analogy here. It's saying Christ wiped off your bill. Now there's nothing left. It's a clean piece of paper. He wiped it off. Not only did he do that, he took the bill. Back then in that culture, you would write a bill and you'd basically say, I owe this person this amount of money. I owe this person this. And it was almost like a deed. And so you would give it to them and they'd come back to you and say, hey, you owe this. And the thought is Jesus Christ has taken the penalty for our sins, the punishment for us. He's taken that bill. He's wiped off the ink. And not only did he wipe off the ink, he nailed it to his cross and said, paid. It's paid in full. It's done. There's no obligation for sin. There's no obligation. There's no penalty for this person's sin. And how do we access that blotting out, that payment? Faith in Jesus Christ. Seems like a pretty good deal for us. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. He has blotted it out. He has wiped it off. It's no longer there. He has nailed it to the cross. He's taken it onto his account and paid for it. And then Christ not only has canceled and paid our sin debt, Christ has victoriously dominated. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ has victoriously dominated. He spoiled, he disarmed spiritual powers to the point that they know they can't be beat. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that's the spirit world, demons, devils, spirits, the spirit realm knows that Jesus Christ is more powerful. He's the authority. He's head over all of them. Why? Because he victoriously defeated them to the point that they know he can't be beat. And I love that part. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Made a show of them openly. He did the victory dance is the idea. He spikes the football over them. In the NFL, what happens when you score a touchdown? Now they all think they can, they all gather in the end zone for pictures and everything, and they do what I think is hilarious is when they stand there and they do all pictures and they all pose, and then the penalty flag comes out and they're like, oh, okay, never mind, it wasn't really a touchdown. But imagine with me that you have an NFL player playing in Pop Warner football. I want to be on his team. You have this NFL player that's just dominating everything. They hand him the ball and he runs into the end zone and he's showboating the whole time and he's doing a victory dance. And everybody on the field and in the audience knows that player can score at will. He can tackle anybody he wants. He can score at will. They just need to give him the ball and he'll score. And then he spikes the football and makes a show of it openly. And the idea is Jesus Christ is dominant over the spirit realm. Satan knows it. Demons know it. Devils know it. The ranks of angels know it. The ranks of demons know it. He has conquered death. Not only has he conquered death, he's spoiled, disarmed spiritual powers. I'm on his team. Don't mess with us. We're complete in him. The whole idea of Ephesians 6, spiritual warfare. The closer we stick to Jesus Christ, the more power we have. We're complete in him. We don't have to go searching for other fulfillments or other powers. So what? Let's close. Four things. Four questions with a response. These are questions I had to ask myself from this passage, and I would ask you the same questions. First question is this: are you living like a person who has been distinctly marked by God? We should be distinctly different in our spirit, in our attitude, in our outlook in life. Number two, are you living like a person who's dead to sin? We should have a mindset that buries the allurement of sin in our desires. It's no longer our boss. By instead having faith in the eternal realities and pursuits of God. Are we living like that practically? We've been made that positionally if we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus. But practically, do we view ourselves as dead to sin? Buried with him by baptism. Sin is dead to us. Number three, are you living like a person who has been supernaturally made alive by Christ? And who has a new nature? Spirit controlled, spirit filled, Christ strengthened, word filled, Christ dominated, spirit filled life. We don't need to just survive in life. A lot of times we as Christians just think we're surviving. No. We have the eternal vitality and strength through the stability that Christ provides us. Are we living like that? Someone who's supernaturally made alive. Then don't just survive, thrive. Because we are complete in Christ. And last of all, are you living like you are still the servant to mystical works, spirit world obligations, and tradition-based rituals? That's the rest of the chapter. No, Christ has conquered all those things. He made a show of them openly. He's blotted out a necessity to be a part of those things. Don't feel obligated to rub beads and pray the rosary and do all these other additions. Why? We're not dominated by mysticism or other spirits or angels. We don't have to pray to saints. We don't have to do all these other things. Christ plus nothing equals everything. We can realize that the pressure is off of us because of Christ. We can have freedom to serve Christ. Why? Because he's the key player who has secured our victory. He's on our team. The pressure is off of us. We just need to stick close to him. We'll have the victory because we're complete in him. So now what? Bottom line is this. Live like what you have been made. Live like how you have been made. God, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the finished, complete work of Jesus Christ, has made us positionally holy and complete. Now, practically live like it. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How? How did we receive him? By faith. So walk ye in him. By faithfulness. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and powers. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the fact that we don't have to stress in life. Lord, we are complete in you. Lord, I pray that anybody here that has not placed their faith and trust in you as their Lord, their Master, their Savior, because of your finished work on the cross, that today they would do that, become positionally holy through Jesus Christ, not through their own efforts, not through their works, but through Christ. But Lord, those of us that have received you by faith as our Lord and Savior, I pray that we wouldn't view the job as finished in the sense that we must continue to stress. Help us to view ourselves as complete in you and to faithfully follow you, strengthened and established in you through every circumstance of our lives. We are complete in you, head of all principality and power. In Jesus' name, amen.